We're going to begin our study with a passage that maybe is one of the most well-known passages when we talk about this subject. That's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train a child. We understand the idea of training, molding, forming, influencing, making someone a certain way. When we talk about training, we may think oftentimes of physical training, exercise, training our body to be able to function well. And in our society, there's a tremendous emphasis on exercise and keeping your body fit. There's nothing sinful in physical exercise. But what is interesting, you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 in a letter to a preacher, he said bodily exercise profits little. There's just not much emphasis on it, either in Timothy's work as a preacher or in the entire Bible. You search for passages, for example, that talks about exercising the voice so that you can speak well if you're a preacher. You'll not find them. You may find today in our society, there's a tremendous emphasis on with parents to train their children physically by involving them in sports. And sports is okay. But they need to be put in their proper place. They're of little influence in the kind of training that Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 talks about. And in the molding of the character of that child, that is so much more important. And I simply stopped to mention that because I'm afraid parents have thought that if I can get my kids involved in some kind of sports, whether it's baseball or soccer or football or basketball or whatever, it'll help mold and train my child into what they ought to be. It ain't so. Look at sports figures today. They're some of the worst people on the planet. There are some good ones. Sports is not the answer. Train up a child. Put sports, exercise, speaking, singing, whatever it may be, in its proper place. So physical needs to be put down on the ladder in terms of importance and thus the time spent on it. You know, when so much emphasis is given to the physical, it takes precedent in time and people don't bring their children to services, for example. Attend gospel meetings because we've got this physical emphasis. We know that the training that we're reading about in Proverbs chapter 22 has to do with mental training, the training of the mind. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs, you know, we have this verse in chapter 22 and verse 6. There are some who take that to be training a child in whatever his particular bent is. If it's carpentry, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. I simply don't buy that. That's certainly not the theme of the book of Proverbs, and it's certainly not necessarily a true fact. But be that as it may, what you'll find in the book of Proverbs is emphasis on training your child mentally. That is, teach them to read with understanding. Now, when I was working on the lesson, I just did a search for the word read in the book of Proverbs, and I didn't find it. So why in the world do I have on the chart part of the training a child in the way he should go is to read with understanding? The answer is right here in the beginning of the book. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. How would you know the Proverbs of the Solomon of the son of David, king of Israel? Read them. Read them. Now look. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. That's what the Proverbs are for, but you got to read them to know wisdom and instruction. Look down at verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. You'll not get it if you don't read it. And thus in the training of children, teach them not only to read, but to read to understand what they read. There's a difference in saying, did you read the Bible today? Did you understand what you read so that you can gain the wisdom and the instruction and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit put there as he guided the pens of the writers of this book? Not only that, but to think discerningly. I guess you might say you almost have to do some thinking when you read, but there's a difference in reading and thinking discernedly with just reading. Look here in verse 2 again, last part of the verse, to discern. Now you know what discern means, to make a difference in, to understand this is not that, and this is good, and this is not so good. To discern the sayings of understanding. Your children will hear a lot of quote unquote wisdom, that is advice, counsel, their friends, their school teachers. They'll hear it in social media. They'll hear it all over the place. Which is the statements and the counsel that they should follow? This is the idea. Thinking discernedly to weigh things and help them to be able to challenge what they hear. I'm going to tell you what, brethren. Let me just divert a minute. Older people don't do that. We sit in an audience like this oftentimes and listen to a preacher. We like him. Sounds pretty good. Everybody goes home. That's great. And what he preached had all kind of problems with it. I see this happening in churches all the time. And when adults don't think discernedly, they don't teach their children to think discernedly. If it was finances, you may pay a little more attention. Now, wait a minute. I'm not sure I agree with that or understand that. Well, this is our souls. Teach them to think discernedly. Look at verse 4. To give prudence to the naive. Your version may say simple. It doesn't mean simple-minded in the sense of a moron. It's unlearned. To the naive, to the youth, that's what he particularly has in mind. Not that youths are dumb. They're often a lot smarter than we are as far as capability. But it's to provide that which they do not have because of their age. To the youth, knowledge and, look at it, discretion. So, in training your child in the way he should go, a critical part of that is training their minds, teaching them to read the Bible with understanding and with discernment. What does this mean? Does it really apply to that? I heard the preacher use that verse. Did he use it correctly? Teach them to do that. That's important in the training of children. Then there's the moral training. What's right and what's wrong? Look over at Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Listen, for I shall speak noble things. The opening of my lips will produce right things. Down in verse 9, they are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. You'll notice wisdom personified, verse 1. But there's many things that people will hear, young people will hear, people they will hear, who view themselves as wise. But note he said there are some right things in the right wisdom. And so there's the moral training. Why should I do that? Here's a very simple reason. Peter appeals to it over and over and over again in his letter. You do what is right. What's right is not always convenient. What's right is not always approved by the world. What's right is not necessarily what your neighbors do. You do it because it's right. And so here's the moral training of a child. But then there's another aspect to this training. And that is the spiritual training. The concept of the spirit of man and his being made in the image of God and the responsibilities he has because of that. Look at the very first chapter. And in the seventh verse, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So here's a great book. Useless, absolutely useless, if it doesn't start with this foundation. It's the God who made heaven and earth. We just sang all these songs of glory to Jesus Christ. He's God. It begins with the fear of God. That's why I would respect this book of wisdom and its counsel over any others that may be in any library in any part of the world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, he's a fool. What do you mean he's a fool? He disagrees with me? That didn't make him a fool. Well, he can't comprehend things. He doesn't have a very good education. That didn't make him a fool. A fool may have a PhD. The fool is the one who despises wisdom and instruction. That is, that comes from the Lord. He's self-confident. He won't listen. And so here's where it all begins. You know, when you open this wonderful book we call the Bible, and you open it to the very first page, here's a book that was designed by Moses, written by Moses, guided by the Spirit, to guide an entire nation out of idolatry into the service of truth and righteousness, the one true living God. Where does he begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it all begins. In verse 26, such a basic concept. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So, in school, vegetable, animal, mineral, which are you? Answer is neither. You're made in the image of God. That changes the whole picture. In chapter 2 and verse 16, here's this man he created from the dust of the earth. What did he do? He commanded the man, say, why do we obey God? Because he's God. And we're going to answer to him. He's the fountain of all of our blessings. He has all wisdom. It's the right thing to do. So, who am I? You know, we've got a lot of young people committing suicide. No purpose in life. Teach them the purpose in life. You're here to glorify this God. He has a purpose for you in this world. What about the afterlife? What about when you die? People take their life thinking it's all over. Oh, no, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. And there's no end. And so, training children involves, certainly there's some physical things to do. That's why ladies cook the good meals that they do. Those kind of things. But the mental and the moral and the spiritual has to come in the scope of training up a child in the way he should go. Now, this seems pretty obvious. When I put on the chart, children can be trained, right? Here we have Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. You ever heard a parent say, I can't do anything with Joe or Susie. What do they say? I can't change them. They want to do things that are foolish, but I can't do anything about it. But what does this say? Foolishness is bound up at the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, some preacher in 2022 didn't write that. Even Solomon didn't write it by his own power and wisdom. This is the counsel of Almighty God. Children can be trained. Don't buy into the world's philosophy. Sometimes people say, well, he just got a mind of his own. We mean that sometimes in a harmless way. But sometimes what it means is, I can't do anything with them. I can't change them. Then we hear one of our dear ones that we use so often. Well, you know, boys will be boys. Boys will become men. And what they become as men may be dependent upon what the parents taught them when they were boys. And those boys who become men are going to be judged by the Almighty God. So, believe what you read in the book of Proverbs. To train up a child, yes, it can be done. Look at this passage in Proverbs 23. Do not withhold correction. Here's part of the problem oftentimes. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod... Now, what is a rod? It's interesting if you got a commentary to go see the various comments about a rod. Some say it's a stick or a staff. You imagine seeing somebody beat their kid with a staff or a rod? I don't know. There are parents here who beat their kids with a rod. Called a wooden spatula. used to be a ping pong paddle. Some don't think it's a physical object at all. Regardless of how you take it, there's some interesting statements that indicate it's a little bit more than talking to them. Look at the rest of the verse. If you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. Oh, that doesn't sound like just a little good talking to, does it? Does that sound like a little more serious kind of discipline? You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, that's not just some old fuddy-duddy preacher who's way up in years and he's not up with our generation. That's right in the Word of God about children can be trained. You want to deliver your child from hell? Here's the answer. Look, the rod, it's not just the rod by itself. Sometimes people use the rod just they lash out in anger. That's not the what to do. You might be angry. When my children lied to me, I was plenty angry. And they knew it. But it's not just anger. It's not just lashing out. It's and reproof. You're trying to correct and show them in what way they were wrong and why they're deserving of discipline. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to his own way brings shame to his mother. You know, he's little. They're little now and kind of control them. Some parents, instead of teaching their children to stay right here, don't get away, they go get leashes like you put a dog on a leash. What in the world? That training? There's parents that can't wait till the kids go to school. Not so they'll learn, because they can't stand them around in the house. There's mothers and fathers that can't have a decent conversation and a quiet evening because their children are so rowdy. Well, we've got to let them express themselves. No, you don't. There's reins, there's limitations. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother, and he does that when he's young. What's going to happen when he gets employed? What's going to happen when he gets married? What's going to happen if he ever becomes a member of a congregation and he doesn't get his way? There's a lot of churches that are plagued with people like that. And so they move from one church to the other church to the other church to the other church all over because they can't get their way. Sometimes there's a good reason for moving from one congregation to another. Because of edification, because of closeness, because of various other circumstances. But not just, I don't get my way. But that may have been, the roots of that may have been formed back when that child was very young. Not only does the book of Proverbs teach that children can be trained, it teaches they should be trained. It's an act of love. Look at the passage here in Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates. Did he say hates? He acts like someone that does. In other words, you harm your child like somebody doesn't care about him when you withhold the discipline that they need. But he who loves him disciplines him, but that's not all of the verse. It's not a once in a while haphazard thing. It's diligently. King James, I think, says betimes. It's something that needs to be consistent, purposeful, dedicated, a plan in place. Not just when you get mad because they spill the tea. That may not even be anything needing discipline for. You know, the daddy gets mad because the parent spilled the tea and he jumps up from the table, spills his coffee all over the place. Wait a minute. So, disciplines him with diligence, with purpose, with thought. You know what a diligent worker is at work. He's not just somebody that's busy. He's attentive to what he's doing. You can depend on him to fulfill the responsibilities that he has. This is the kind of discipline that the book of Proverbs is advocating. You know, why ought you to feed your child? You ought to feed your child. Why? Because you love them. You ought to train your children. Why? Because you love them. Love demands that we train our children. Wisdom demands it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 16 says, correct your son. And he'll give you comfort. He'll give you delight. He'll bring delight to your soul. Your children are young. You've got parents here with very young children, parents that have got teenagers. What's going to happen the next 10 years, in the next 20 years with those children? Will they wake up in the middle of the night with some really bad moral problems? Will they be serving the Lord somewhere? Will you be happy to go to meet them and know that you're all going to go to worship together? Will they be training their children? Heartaches are just over the hill if we don't train our children. You want them to bring delight to your soul. You delight in them today. You control them. But you're not going to control them forever. And so wisdom says, I need to use the years God has given me while they're under my influence and control to try to mold them and make them. I see young people in the audience. You're looking at me. I hope you're listening. If you got parents that control, teach, train, say, no, you can't do that. Yes, you're going to do that. Don't get mad. Be thankful. They're helping you prepare for your future. That's the kind of parents you ought to thank God for. They love you, and they've got the wisdom to teach you now. Here's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. And one reason I say it's particularly interesting is because it can have three possible directions. You'll note on the bottom of the slide, I've got the King James Version. It says here, discipline your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Your other versions don't translate it that way, and I'm not enough of a language scholar, the old languages, to know which is best, but regardless, whether that's the best translation or not is a great idea. Don't quit just because your child starts shedding a tear, making a little noise. In fact, maybe it's good to tell them you either shut up or you're going to get more. Don't let that deter you. I've known parents that would stop the discipline as soon as their children started crying. And the kids were smart enough to know it. But then the other versions have this, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire death. Now that can go two ways. One, antithetic parallelism, which is one thing and the other thing is in contrast to it. That's one kind of parallelism. And so it can be, if you don't discipline your son, you're signing his death warrant. Spiritually. Morally. You want to do that? There's another way it can be taken. It's called constructive parallelism, where a thought is introduced and the other, then it builds on it. It expands on it. Discipline your son while there's hope, but don't abuse him. Don't kill him. There's nothing in the book of Proverbs or in the Bible from beginning to end that justifies the kind of physical abuse that parents who are out of control inflict upon their children. There are parents in this audience who have disciplined their children. Today, if somebody saw them, those parents doing that, they'd turn them into CPS. But you know, it's amazing. Those families that I'm thinking about, their children haven't shot up any schools, they haven't robbed any malls, and they love their parents, and they're not violent. Isn't that strange? Say, well, you hit a child, you teach him to hit. That's some of that false wisdom. That's a lie. Yes, if it's just out of anger and rage and no purpose in it, no reproof. But look, do not desire death. Not telling parents to hurt their children in a permanent way. Yeah, you're going to hurt them if you discipline them. No question about that. They'll think, I'm going to die. No, they won't die. If you do it right. But this is what we're reading about the training of children. It's, you know, you say, I've got these precious souls. I need a manual. We're reading it. This is the best one you can ever get right here. Now, having said all of that, I'll say this. It doesn't always work. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So the child gets older, they leave the Lord. They slap their wife. They hurt their children. They don't work. The parents' fault? Not necessarily. The book of Proverbs, by its very nature, is a book of general principles to which there are exceptions. They warn against lending money to somebody. That you'll get bit. Does that always happen that way? No. That if you're generous and give, people appreciate you. Does that always happen that way? No. There are general principles to which there are exceptions. Now, what we've got to be careful is not making the exception the rule. It's an excuse, an out for failing. It's not that. But I certainly don't want, with anything we talk about for the book of Proverbs today, to indict parents for their children's failures. Parents who were godly, who tried to do right, tried to train their children right. Children are free moral agents. They can choose whether to listen to what they were trained in or choose their own way. That's the way it is. And so that has to be kept in mind. Now, we want a guidebook. Well, here we read in Psalm 19:7. You know, you don't want to raise your children. You've got some people here with children who are, you know, 5 and 6 and 8. And we've got some with teenagers, you know, 14, 16, 18. You don't want 10 years from now to say, boy, I've got this book on child rearing. I read it and applied it. But what a mess. I need to start over. You can't start over. You can't go back. So you want a guidebook that's sure. So Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And you know who's simple? I don't understand it. Sometimes I do. Why did God make the most ignorant people parents? Why did He make 60-year-old and 70-year-old people the parents? Well, I say sometimes I do. I do because grandparents often don't make very good parents. They're too light, they're too lenient, and they're those kind of things. But God's far wiser than I am. And He took young people and made them parents. But He said, here, you're simple. There's lots you don't know. I'm going to give you a book. It'll guide your life. It'll guide your children's life. It'll guide you in training your children. This is it. And that's why we have lessons like this one and encourage people to keep going back to God's book. The most powerful influence in your child's life. Say, what is that? A grandpa, a grandma, a mother? No. The most powerful influence in your child's life is God's Word in their hearts. You know, you say, boy, just give me a seed, and I'll take it. And you take this pill, you can't help but do right. Well, God's Word has the power to influence your child later, whether they're with other people, even if they go in a bad marriage, even if they take a job that is a challenge to them, even if they move to another country, whether they're in the light or whether they're in the dark, God's Word is the influence you want in your children's heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's this nation. They're coming out of Egyptian bondage. Now, when Moses came along, they had already been in bondage for some 400 years. Imagine what they heard from the other children that they were around. No, they're the slaves in town. What did they hear from all of the masters and their children about these despised Jews? And if they went to school, what did they hear at school? And all of those kind of things. And what did they see as they went around? They see idols everywhere. So they went through the wilderness wanderings, and a lot of the daddies and granddaddies died. But then you still have this nation of people. Now they're getting ready to cross over the river into the promised land. What are you going to do to help ensure that this nation doesn't follow the course that their fathers and grandfathers and all of those ahead of them followed. Here it is, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. He said, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." Note, we said in the heart, right? "Shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And what's all of that supposed to accomplish? Look at verse 9. You write these on the doorpost and house of your gates. And he goes on to talk about in verse 10 following. So it will affect your children when they go into the land of promise so that they will serve the Almighty God. That's the idea. So they'll be true to this true one God that delivered them and made them the nation that they are. Look in chapter 31. Chapter 31. So Moses is reaching the end of his life. He's still trying to give some security, moral security to this nation. So he tells them, "I want you to read the law, but I want you to note particularly what he said in verse 12 and 13. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn." We've already talked about hearing and learning, right? But listen to the next part of it. "And fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." That's the idea. Assemble the children that they may hear and learn and fear God and obey. That's the idea of putting the word of God in their heart. Over in Psalm 78, a very interesting passage along this line. We've moved on down the stream of time so far as the literature is concerned. But this thought continues. This thread continues. We go to Psalm 78. And let's read here beginning in verse 5. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should do what? Teach them to their children." But there's more. "That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children." Ha! So we've got people here who have no children, but they're grandpas and grandmas. And some of us are so old, we're great grandpas and great grandmas. What do you do? Teach them to their children, and they'll teach them to their children. Listen, "that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." There it is. And so the most powerful influence, according to this sure manual, is to put the Word of God in their hearts. 2 Timothy 1:5. You know this passage. Paul wrote to this dearly beloved friend, Timothy. The odds were against Timothy. His mother was a believer, and evidently his grandmother, but there are indications that daddy was not. He may have been in that mob in Lystra that stoned Paul. We don't know for sure. He lived in Lystra. Lystra was a very wicked town. Wasn't a bunch of churches on every corner. Wicked, wicked place. Idolatrous place. Paul met him. Acts 16. He had a wonderful report from the brethren. A responsible, godly young man. He was probably 18 to 20 years old at the time. 2 Timothy Chapter 1, he writes to him later. He becomes a gospel preacher. He goes and he works with Paul, but Paul leaves him in the city of Ephesus to work with the church there. Look what he said. "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. The Word of God, knowing it, quoting it, being able to interpret it, is not what will change your life. It's when it produces that faith with deep roots that controls who you are and how you think. The sincere faith, not a false, pretended faith, not a generational faith. The sincere faith which was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother, Eunice. I'm sure it's in you as well. It's not your grandmother's faith. It's the same kind of faith, the same God, the same scriptures. But evidently they had an influence on him, and you'll see that in this next passage. From childhood. That's an interesting word, by the way. The word that's in that verse indicates very young children. I don't know how old it was when his mother and grandmother started teaching this young boy. Did daddy interfere? Did he laugh at him? I don't know. But he said, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings which are able. So, I need something that has the ability to form my children. Here it is. Scripture means that which is written. The scriptures which are able. Able to do what? To give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired of God and profitable for. Is there anything more important for our children than this? Or for you or me? Teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. I want to give my children a gift. I want to give them a gift that will not wear out with time. I want a gift that will help them when they fall down and mess up, that they can be lifted up. I want to give them a gift that when they face a world of darkness, they have a light to guide their steps. I want to give them a gift that will give them hope. This is it. This is it. It's the Word of God in the hearts of our children that is the most powerful influence that we can have. You remember that verse we just read about his faith? His faith. If you read 2 Timothy, you'll see Paul talks about Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the motivating factor to keep this young preacher going in the face of trial and difficulty. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, he talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Read 1 John, you'll see what the world is. It's the world of sin. It's the world of false doctrine. It's the world of persecution. This is the victory that will overcome the world. Our faith. Not just faith in anything. Faith in the truth of Jesus Christ. Faith in the gospel. Alex in his comment talked about this atoning blood of Jesus. Faith in that. What Christ did for us. The victory that overcomes the world. How do you get faith? How do you get it? Do you get the right parents? No. No. Get the right preacher? No. That won't do it by itself either. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's the way it's done. Instilling the Word of God in the hearts of your children. So, if you believe that, teach them the Word of God. You may teach them how to play soccer. You may teach them how to read. You may teach them how to do math. You may teach them how to handle finances. Teach them the Bible. Read with them and to them. Read to them. People read children's stories to their kids. Read the Bible to them, too. Let that be an important focus of the training. Family exercise. What about a family getting together just reading the Bible? And they get together, and we do that. We like to play games and those kind of things. But what about just reading the Bible? And then your own example. I've told this audience in sermons past, and some of you remember me talking about this. I remember as a boy sitting on the floor and my mother sitting in a rocking chair, and I can see her in my mind's eye now, reading to me the Bible. I can see my dad. He served as an elder in the church, getting his Bible, sitting in his recliner, reading his Bible. I don't know what they were reading, but it said something to me. It's still in my memory. Those images are there. Do your children ever see you reading, studying, cutting out time for studying the Bible? Why? Because it's the most powerful influence in the human heart. Let me stop for just a second before I conclude the lesson and say this. I appreciate so much the parents that are here today and some who aren't here today, who normally are, but those who are here today, who bring their children to an assembly like this. Sometimes, because the child is having a bad day, the parents don't get a whole lot out of it. They may spend a lot of the time back there in that room, but they're here. They're training. They're working. And parents, I appreciate you. And others here appreciate you. You may be embarrassed. You may find it difficult. Keep bringing those children. Teach them while you're here. It's a good place to teach them. To respect you and what you tell them to do. You tell them to be quiet, to quit that, or whatever it may be. Teach them to respect others. There's people around you that's trying to listen. We can't do some things because we've got to respect the others who are here. Teach them, most importantly, to respect God. This is an assembly to worship Almighty God. And that will help teach them to control their appetites and their desires. You can't just do what you want to do when you want to do it. It's a good training field. So, training up your children the way they should go. Here's a great way to do it. We've got parents here who are dedicated to providing their children with education and clothing and other things they may need, and that's great. And it may be perplexing and challenging to be a parent, but remember this, what we read the very first verse. It's your duty, it's your responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go.